One pastor said, if you say amen, you get through the message faster. Oh my goodness. What I said was, if you say amen, you get through the message faster. Amen. But I'm not that pastor. Amen. No, we're gonna look at the word today, and my prayer is that you will hear the Lord and His Holy Spirit speaking to you. So turn to Daniel chapter 2 if you have a Bible. I'm gonna read quite a bit, so I haven't put it all up on the overhead. I put some up there, but not everything. So, Father, we thank you for truth. We thank you for your word. And so as we come to it now, Holy Spirit, I just trust you to minister to every heart. Lord, to open up ears, open up understanding, open up the eyes of our heart that we might see, that we might perceive and receive that for which Christ died. Lord, the riches of God to give to us, to make us rich in him. And Lord, with understanding, Lord, and with divine virtue, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I want to bring you a word today that has to do with some current events, and the message, the title here, He Changes Times and Seasons, is a quote. It's taken right out of the scripture in Daniel chapter 2, because I don't know about you, but I heard a man say on the radio the other day, and I wholly agree with it. He said, we're living in some of the most unique times, definitely, I would say, in my entire lifetime. I know 1989, when the Berlin Wall came down and all the changes in Eastern Europe happened, it was a great time of change. You had so many nations that were just refuting and coming against communism and so forth. And remember Germany being divided into East Germany and West Germany and all that, and that all came apart, and that was a very unique time. But so are the times that we're living in right now with what's going on in the Middle East. The whole world is changing. Amen? It truly is. And so I want to read a good portion of Daniel chapter 2. Let's see. Maybe, no, not quite all of it, but we'll read a bit of it. So, and as we minister this word. All right. Daniel chapter 2. Verse 1 reads, now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. So the dreams were so bad. The dreams were of such an extreme nature that it left him with insomnia. He couldn't sleep. Then the king gave the command to all the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said to them, I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Or the word to know means to understand the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give you the interpretation. Amen? Sounds reasonable. I've had a dream. I want to know what it means. I tell you the dream. You give me the interpretation. That's what the astrologer said. Tell us the dream. We'll give you the interpretation. Verse 5, the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces. And your houses shall be made an ash heap or a dung heap. And so the king now, first time I would imagine in history that this has ever happened, the king says to the astrologers, the sorcerers, the magicians, the Chaldeans, I'm not going to tell you what the dream is. I've had the dream. You tell me what the dream is. How many of you would love to be a diviner in that day, a sorcerer in that day? You tell me what the dream was, and then I want you to give me its interpretation. If you don't tell me what the dream is and give me its interpretation, I'm going to kill you, and I'm going to kill all your people that belong to you, your entire household. I'm going to kill them. And the king had power to do that, right? How many of you know there are nations today that where kings reign, where they have the power to take your head off like that? They have the power to take your head off. And so, in verse 6, however, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. Now, how many of you know that when they heard the king say, if you tell me the dream, you'll have received gifts, rewards, and great honor, that when he said that the sorcerers did not even hear it. He said, if you tell me the dream and give me the interpretation, you will receive gifts, rewards, and great honor. I can tell you right now, they didn't even hear that. Why? Because they can't tell the king the dream. That's the part they're thinking about. They're thinking about being cut in pieces and our family being made an ash heap. That's what they're thinking about. Okay? Because he just asked them to do something that man cannot do. How many of you have ever had a dream, not told the dream to anybody, walked up to somebody and said, tell me what I dreamt last night, and they tell you not only what you dreamt, but then they tell you what it means. Anybody ever had that happen? I don't know of anybody that's ever had that happen. Okay. So, verse 7, they answered it again and said, they're going to reiterate this, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time, because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. Cut in pieces, houses made of dunghill. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the time has changed. And the king is right. See, here's the thing. If someone tells you their dream, you can give any interpretation you want to. It doesn't matter what you say is true or not. You can just give any interpretation. I've said this before, a young lady in our church, this would be, I'm going to say 8 years ago, when we were over on Walney, and this young lady had a dream. And she was telling two ladies in the back of the church the dream. And I heard her telling them the dream as I was walking by. The women began to try and give her an interpretation. They were saying all kinds of stuff. Did you have pizza last night, bag collard greens or whatever? They were asking what happened? What, you know, they didn't know what it meant. While I was walking by, how many of you know God gives interpretations? God knows everything. When I was walking by, God gave me an immediate interpretation. Bam, it just hit like that. I knew exactly what the dream meant. Bam. And I turned to her. She was 13 years old. Turned to her and told her exactly what the dream meant. And not only that, but the Lord told me that he was giving her a warning. And if you don't listen, you are going to receive consequences based upon you not adhering to what God's speaking to you, because he's speaking to you through this dream, and this is what he's saying. Long story short, she didn't listen to the counsel. Ended up being raped, had a child out of wedlock through that, being impregnated because she was raped. God was speaking through a dream. He was trying to get a hold of her, but she wouldn't listen and ended up in that type of circumstance. God gives dreams. God gives interpretations. All right. Now, verse 10, the Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man, I like this, there is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter or his dream. Therefore, because of this, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. In other words, king, there isn't a man alive who can tell you what your dream is and the interpretation. That's why no king has asked what you're asking. They're basically saying, you crazy. Keep doing asking this. Can't nobody do what you're asking? And so, they went on in verse 11, it is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Wow. One thing they did have going for them, they did believe in God. they did believe in God. Listen, the astrologers, the diviners, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans were telling them, listen, no one can tell you this except for God himself, and he does not dwell with men. So Lord, help our nation to be a nation that believes that God exists and can do great things. For this reason, the king was angry and very furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they searched and were seeking out Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, his companions, to kill them. Let me tell you something, beloved. This is historic. This really happened. This is not just an Old Testament allegorical story. This is his story. This actually happened. And so they're killing the wise men of Babylon. They're looking for Daniel and his companions to kill them too. Verse 14, then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said, by the way, when I was just looking at the Aramaic, the book of Daniel is written in Aramaic. When I was looking at the Aramaic, the word guard, when it says Arioch, the captain of the guard, that word guard means slay. In other words, Arioch was the captain or chief executioner of Nebuchadnezzar, which means he was a bad dude. He was the top executioner, and he's looking for Daniel. And so that's why the scripture says, with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch. Amen? And says, he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent? Why is it so harsh? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Can you imagine this? Put yourself in his shoes. Boy, I tell you what. You either running or you seeking God. One or the other, right? And Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven. We were singing about mercies earlier today. That they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then, look at the mercy of God here. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel. Oh, hallelujah! Then the secret was revealed. Can you imagine? This is a miracle. This is something that God is doing, okay, to influence not only Arioch, Daniel, and his friends, but to influence the king and to bring about his purpose. All right. And so it was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. A night vision is a dream. It's a vision that you have in the night, okay? You lay down and go to sleep, and you have a dream. And God speaks to dreams, oh my goodness, very much so, very much so. In this day and time, as much as in that day and time, he speaks in dreams. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Amen. That's be a time to give God praise. Verse 20, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. Wisdom and might are his. When you don't have wisdom and might, there's a place to go for wisdom and might. When you don't know what to do or how to get it done or have the means to get it done, wisdom is what knowing what needs to be done in a particular situation. Daniel said wisdom comes from God, and might, the strength to get it done, that comes from God. Then verse 21 is where we get the title of our sermon here. He changes the times and the seasons. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings, and he raises up kings. Wow. He, gives wisdom to the wise. And let me tell you something about this. If a king who's sitting on his throne needs to know that he didn't get there by himself, God put him there. And if you didn't get there by yourself and God put you there, then you need to do what God tells you to do. Any person who has the smarts, I mean, who's good in school? I mean, you comprehend. You comprehend what's put in front of you. You do very well. Guess where the wisdom comes from? It comes from God. Listen, listen. He gives wisdom to the wise. He gives wisdom to the wise. Isn't it strange then that people who know so much, people are so educated, then turn around and say that God does not exist? God is the one who gives you knowledge, right? And knowledge to those who have understanding. God is the great giver. He's the one who gives. He sets up kings and he removes them and he raises them up. So Daniel acknowledges that what to do and strength to do it, that he did not have it, but God did. Having humbled himself before God, wisdom and strength were granted to him. And he says in verse 21 in the Living Bible, I like what it says. It says, world events are under his control. World events are under his control. He removes kings and sets others on their thrones. He gives wise men their wisdom and scholars their intelligence. He reveals profound mysteries beyond man's understanding. He knows all hidden things, for he is light, and darkness is no obstacle to him. Amen? So when there's something you don't know, when there's something I don't know, we're in the dark. Remember, darkness to God is like light. There is no darkness to him. There's darkness to us, but there's no darkness to him. So what we can't see, what is in the dark to us, is light to God. He knows and can see. The contemporary English version, verse 21, says, you control human events. You control human events. You give rulers their power and take it away, and you are the source of wisdom and knowledge. And so it says that he, in the first line it says, he changes the times and the seasons. That word times means a set time. He changes the set times, the seasons. The way things that have been happening on schedule, the things that have been like kings come and they rule, and we've seen even in modern events, we're going to get to this in a little bit, how kings sit upon thrones, and they've been doing it year after year, set time after year after year after year. But he changes the times and the seasons. There's another place that we see times and seasons together. And I'm going to put my finger in Daniel, and I'm going to turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. It says this in Ecclesiastes 3:1, to everything there is a season. To everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. Okay? He changes the times and the seasons. And here in Ecclesiastes 3:1, we see where it says that to everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. I like to submit that there are things going on in the earth today because it is time for them to happen. It is the season that God has ordained for them to happen, and it involves people's lives. There are things going on right now because it is time God has ordained. It is time for these things to happen. We'll see as we go back to Nebuchadnezzar that God was showing him that times are coming when your reign is going to be up. That season and that time is coming. And so in Ecclesiastes 3:2, it says there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break and a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh. I was thinking about the all of what's going on over in Egypt, and I was thinking about this verse 4, where it says, there's a time to mourn and a time to dance. And watching the people in Tahrir Square, Liberation Square is called, and when every time Hosni Mubarak would come on and begin to give a speech, and he would say, my children, and he would call the people his children. He said, this is my nation, and he would begin to talk like that. The people were in mourning because they wanted him to go. And every day, you know, every time he would give a speech, they would mourn. And they would, they would pick up the shoe and show them the bottom of the shoe. That's a thing, Middle Eastern thing. Okay, we have a finger. They have a shoe. Okay? And so they would pick up the shoe and hold the shoe up, and they were in mourning. It was a time to mourn. But when the vice president came out and said that Hosni Mubarak has stepped down, the mourning broke out into dancing. And what was a time of mourning all of a sudden became a time of dancing, and the people were celebrating in Liberation Square, in Tahrir Square in Egypt. And so we see here, verse 5, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. You know, there is a time to embrace. I said, look at my daughter laying her head on her aunt's shoulder. I said, like an embrace, but there's a time to embrace, but there's a time to get away from me. There's a time not to embrace, to refrain from embracing. There's a time to gain. We're all for that. Yay! Give me more. But there's also a time to lose. And losing is not necessarily negative. Especially when it comes to weight. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm not going to take a show of hands, but some of us, I'm sure, would like to lose a little bit. All right. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to keep, and later on, men, when we tackle the garages every spring, it's time to throw away, right? A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. Young people, when your parents are talking to you, that's the time to keep silence. And all the young people said, no, those are older. I said all the young people said. Thank you. At least I get one young person that said, amen. All right. Because your time to speak is coming, but you got to hear first. Let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, right? Slow to wrath. Two ears, one mouth, to listen as two times as much as you talk. Hello. Ain't nobody amen to me. I'm going to go on. Verse 8, a time to love and a time to hate. Love God, hate sin. Come on. Love life, hate death. All right? There's a time of war, and there's a time of peace. So to everything, there is a season, and there's a time for every purpose under heaven. And so Daniel, here in his wisdom, is saying that God has given, is changing the times and the seasons that they were living in. And not only that, but he was changing things for him that he might live, to spare his life. This is interesting. It's interesting as we talk about times and seasons, because all of us are living in a particular time. Now, you cannot change time. You're in it. You're affected by it, but you can't change it. You can't go get yesterday. It's gone forever. And tomorrow's coming, and you can't stop it. So you can't go backwards, and you cannot stop tomorrow from coming. Time is here, but one thing you can do is that you can respond to the current circumstances of the situations that you find yourself in. We cannot control time, so isn't it good to know that our times, according to the scriptures, look at this, Psalm 35 and 15, are in the hands of a faithful Father. It says, my times are in your hand. Memorize this scripture over 15 years ago, first time I read this scripture, it leapt in my heart. My times are in your hand. What that means is that the time that I'm on this planet, the time that I can't stop it, I can't change yesterday, I can't keep tomorrow from coming, but my times, the times that I do have, they are in the hand of the Lord. They're in the hand of the Lord. Psalm 62 tells us what to do in all of those times. Trust in him at all times. And so what we just read in Ecclesiastes, whether it be a time to heal, a time to break, a time to gain or to lose, doesn't matter what time we find ourselves in, that time that we're in, we are to trust in the Lord. How do you deal with the times that you're in? You trust in him. And then we see a good example of this in the book of Esther. When Esther, this beautiful, she would be a model in our day, who had made it into the harem to be queen for this king, and yet her people were singled out to be massacred, to be killed by state law. And she was called upon Mordecai to go before the king and to approach him on behalf of the Jews. And Esther said, I have not been called to the king for 30 days. And if you go into his presence without him calling you, if he does not hold out the golden scepter, there's only one fate for you. That's to be killed. And she said, as beautiful as I am, and as much as he loves me, he hasn't called me for 30 days. And yet, Mordecai says to her that if you don't do anything, help's coming from another place, you're going to perish anyhow. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Can I tell you that there are people who are coming to the kingdom for such a time as this? There are whole nations over in the Middle East where they are dethroning, they're throwing out the authorities, they're reestablishing governments. Kingdoms are literally coming unglued. Those who were in places of authority, they've been thrown out. Hosni Mubarak, he's gone. Now someone else is coming in for such a time as this. And so the scripture says he removes kings and authorities and he sets up others. Just want to go through a little bit of current events, as I'm sure you will remember all of these. Sometime in January, a street vendor in Tunisia set himself on fire and was burning in the streets in protest of how the government was treating the people. And that ignited a revolution that has gone from nation to nation to nation to nation to nation. New York Times says, until January 2011, Tunisia was known mostly as the most European country of North Africa, with a relatively large middle class, liberal social norms, broad gender equality, and welcoming Mediterranean beaches. But now it has taken center stage as a launching pad of a wave of revolt that has swept through the Arab world and beyond. Their president at the time was Ben Ali, or their autocrat dictator. Ben Ali ruled for 23 years. He left the country 2 weeks ago because God removes kings and authorities, and he raises up others, right? Not only did it happen there, but we know that it happened in Egypt. Egypt, the most populous country in the Arab world, erupted in mass protests in January as the revolution in Tunisia seemed to inflame decades worth of smoldering grievances against the heavy-handed rule of President Hosni Mubarak. Mr. Mubarak resigned and turned over all power to the military on February 11th. Ending his 30 years of autocratic rule and bowing to a historic popular uprising that has transformed politics in Egypt and around the Arab world. The announcement, delivered during evening prayers in Cairo, set off a frenzy of celebration with protesters shouting, Egypt is free. Egypt is free. There's something going on in the world today, particularly in the Arab world, where people are wanting to throw off chains and just be free. And we don't know where that freedom's going to take them, right? Just like because 200 and some years ago, the Pilgrims and others left England in search for freedom. And it led them not to ultimate freedom, but we thank God for our nation today, amen? So it went on in Jordan. Jordan, the king of Jordan fired his cabinet, replaced his cabinet as these revolts were going on around. And let me just read what it says. Jordan, one of America's most important allies in the Middle East, was hit in late January by the waves of unrest that have spread across the Arab world in the wake of the revolution in Tunisia. So on February 1st, King Abdullah II dismissed his cabinet and prime minister in a surprise movement to calm street protests that have been fueled by the country's worst economic crisis in years. So on and on it goes. In Iran, they had protests. In Bahrain, which is ruled by a Sunni king, I had a Sunni employee just not too long ago, which they believe one particular breed of Islam versus the Shia, what they believe. And so it was interesting sitting down talking to him. Well, what Bahrain, what's so interesting about that country is Bahrain's king is Sunni, but the 70% of the population, the majority of the population, they're Shia. And so they protest and say, well, you've not been treating us right. We feel like a minority. We feel like second-class citizens. And so he's having a time, and this is what's interesting. This current king, Al-Khalifa, has been in power for 40 years, part of a Sunni dynasty that has ruled Bahrain for two centuries. The current king of Bahrain is part of a family that has ruled Bahrain for over 200 years. Think about that. And the scripture says that God removes kings and he sets up kings. And so it goes on. Algeria, the second largest country in Africa. I didn't know that. Algeria, the second largest country in Africa, according to the New York Times, where over four-fifths of its territory covered by the Sahara Desert. They're in protests. Libya, as we know, we see that every day on television with Muammar Gaddafi. A strong man has been ruling there since 1969. Right now, he is in the fight of his life because the people said, we want you to go. God removes kings, and he sets up kings. Part of what I'm trying to say to us is that what we're seeing is God's hand. God's allowing it. Kings to be removed and kings to be set up. In Syria, it happened. Hafez al-Assad, their autocrat who took over for his father, they've had uprisings in Syria, and a lot of this has come by way of Facebook and Twitter. Although in Syria, when the Facebook event went around that they were going to have a protest, when no one showed up but the police and the security guards, because the people in Syria kind of backed up saying, no, we got a lot of mouth, but we're not going to put no foot to this, because the Syria government said, bring it out here, and we're going to show you something. So they kind of backed down. Happened in Oman, oil rich nation of about 3 million people, borders on with Saudi Arabia and Yemen. It's going on over and over and over. Mauritania, Morocco, it's just going from nation to nation to nation. What our prayer is that God would raise up authorities with wisdom to lead these nations, to lead these people. God gave wisdom to Daniel, and he can give it to those in authority, who are coming into authority in these nations. All right. Now, let me make sure we go back here. Yeah, we dealt with that. All right. Now what I'm going to get to is Daniel interpreting the dream. In Daniel 2 and 27, well, let me pick up where I left off in 24. Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king." This is Daniel speaking. "And I will tell the king the interpretation." What's so glorious about this is that this is a child of God, one who knows Yahweh, Jehovah at the time, and he's going to go reveal the dream so that the wise men can be saved. "Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, 'I have found the man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation.' The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, 'Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?' Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, 'The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven. But there is a God in heaven.'" You know what? When the world does not have the answers, God wants the children of God to stand up and say, "Listen, there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven." There are plenty of people today who need to know there is a God in heaven. And listen, not only does he exist, but he answers. But he answers. And this is part of what the king was demanding. He was demanding an answer. He was demanding an answer. There's a whole generation today that were looking for answers. And where are they going to find the answers? They should find the answers in the children of God. In the children of God. Notice how Daniel got the answers. That's how we're going to have to pray, humble ourselves, seek God, so that we can have an answer for this generation, right? And I even believe, I'm thinking about as all these things that's happened in these nations over in the Middle East, some of them want democracy. But there is a great chance that radical Islam could fill that vacuum and that void too. But a lot of them, they're interested in democracy, and where do they go? Well, they will look to the United States, of course, because we would be the champion of democracy. But my prayer is, Lord, may they find children of God who have an answer. May they find godly people, not just in our godless American programs and society, but may they find people who know God, who have an answer for them. And so he says, "But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days." Here God picks out not a Jewish king, not a covenant king. He picks out a heathen that he gives a prophetic dream to. One of the most elaborate dreams that he gives to an unsaved king, a heathen. "Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these: as for you, O king, your thoughts came to your mind while you were on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he, God, who reveals secrets, has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living." Listen at what Daniel says, because in here we see the humility of his own soul. And when God uses you, how many of you know something that other people don't know? Come on, we all have. How do we act when we give that knowledge that other people don't know? Do we just blow up like a puff of fish? Well, bless God. Amen. He gave it to me, not to you. You know what that makes me? Yeah, that makes you an idiot before he gave you. That means you didn't know a thing before he gave it to you, so act like it. You didn't know a thing before he gave it to you, so act like it. All right? And so Daniel says, "I want you to know that this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living." Daniel understood that he was nothing and that God gave him this interpretation, and he gives the reason. it was given, it was but for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king. God gave me this because he wants me to live. Because you're going to kill me, king. That's one reason. And the next, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. God has revealed the secret so that you, we might, our lives might be spared and you understand why he gave you the dream. Okay, verse 31. And you, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. The image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while the stone was cut out with hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron and the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And so here's a picture of Daniel saying to Nebuchadnezzar, yes, here's this great image that you saw. He says, this is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. Amen. What we see here, Daniel doing, we understand this, no man can read minds, much less declare to a man his dream. And so what Daniel is doing, he is doing by the Spirit of God. Only God can tell you what will be. Okay? Only God can tell you what will be. God can show anything he wants to things to come and not be like as I was reading the morning news, I read it from different venues, and I read today, anyone heard of this Christian ministry called Family Radio? Front page CNN today. Let me read to you what they did, because they have taken upon themselves something crazy, but we've heard it before. This is what the article said. They walked away from work, families, and communities in places as far-flung as Kansas, California, Utah, and New Jersey. Among them are an electrician, a TV satellite dish installer, a former chef, an international IT consultant, and a man who had worked with the developmentally disabled. They gave away cars, pets, music collections, and more to relatives, friends, and neighbors. Some items they kicked to the curb. In homes that weren't emptied, clothes are still hanging in closets, and dishes, books, and furniture, including one man's antique collection, are gathering dust. Unless, of course, they've been claimed by others, because the people just walked out of their house, left the door unlocked, got into their car, and drove away. If you believe it's all going to be over soon, why would it matter if you close the front door, much less lock it, when you walk away? There is this ministry that listens, about 70 people that listen to this ministry called Family Radio, and they are under the illusion that on May 21st, God is going to rapture all Christians. In other words, we're leaving on May 21st. Not only that, they've formed a caravan. They have this big van with it plastered across the van. May 21st, God's children will leave. October 21st is the end of the world. So they're driving all across the nation, and they're telling everyone, May 21st. After that, you've got 153 days, and then the end of the world is coming. That's what they actually are preaching and teaching as they go across the nation. In other words, we have some special knowledge that God gave to us that he did not give to you. And you need to listen to us. Well, God has not revealed to them when the world is going to end. The ancient Mayans think that December 12, 2012 is the day. That's where the movie came from. 2012, anybody see the movie? Okay, that's where that movie came from, the Mayan prediction of when the world is supposed to end. And they have celebrations and things planned. My son was telling me they have a, or someone was telling me they have a, maybe it was Tori, they have a Facebook event for December 12th or thereabouts that you're supposed to be a part of. If you click here, if you want to be a part of this event, or if this is the end of the world, what does it matter, right? I didn't get to read the link about all the other, deceived people who thought that they knew when the end of the world was coming. But in this particular passage of Scripture, God is communicating something about former events to this king, right? That some things were going to happen forthcoming that were very important. And so in verse 37, he goes on, "You, O king, are a king of kings." That's interesting, by the way. Muammar Gaddafi, one of his titles is King of Kings. Did you know that? Yeah, in some places they address Muammar Gaddafi as King of Kings. "You are a King of Kings, for the God of heaven has given a kingdom and power and strength to you." That's verse 37 of Daniel chapter 2. "You are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom." Every king who's sitting upon the throne, God has given you a kingdom. He gives power and strength and glory. "And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand, and he has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold." So I'm going to put this next image up, and you can see exactly what was going on. Because the dream that God had given Nebuchadnezzar was actually a picture of the future. One of the most defined pictures that any prophecy has ever been given. And so Daniel tells him, "You are the king of Babylon, which is the head of gold," right? And then he goes on in verse 39, he says, "But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth." And when you go back and you do your studies of history, you'll see that after the Babylonian Empire came the Medo-Persian Empire, Darius and so forth. Then you'll see the Grecian Empire come into play. "And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all others." And so we see that Rome came about, the Roman Empire for thousands of years ruled, or was on the incline and then the decline. Iron and clay, the divided kingdoms of the Roman Empire. Verse 41, "Whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. And as you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not adhere with clay. And in these days, the divided Roman Empire, God, the God of heaven, will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." Which shall never be destroyed. "And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." And so, isn't it interesting that Christ was born and he came and he began to preach the kingdom of God. The stone that fell to earth, it talks about this great image, and a stone fell to the earth, rolled over and hit the foot of this image, and the whole image came tumbling down. The whole image. That stone, the scripture says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner, has become the chief cornerstone. That stone was Jesus Christ. That stone was the church. That stone was Christ's kingdom as it comes, and the church is part of that. And what I'm showing you all this to say is that in the midst of all of this turmoil that we see, In the midst of, we see kingdoms falling and kingdoms coming up, because in 5 years, it's gonna look, this world is going to look radically different than it does today. I don't know if you think about that, but I'm telling you, it is going to be radically different. We don't know what Tunisia, Libya, Egypt, we don't know what they're going to look like. We don't know if they're going to come out so hard against Israel that they're going to, if they all come together and attack. We don't know what it's going to look like, but it's going to be way different. But there is one kingdom that will never pass away. Why? Because that king will never die. That king will never, it doesn't change hands. There's no voting. There's no elections. There's no assassinations, because everyone in his kingdom loves the king, right? And so he said that there is this kingdom that shall come, and it will stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in the pieces of the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to you, the king, what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. And so, the kingdom of Christ has come, and now you know that the kingdom of God, it fills the whole earth. There are Christians in every nation. It's filled the whole earth. Well, we see it here, the fact that the kingdom would never end. In Isaiah 9, 6, our good Christmas scripture, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. This is the only kingdom that will last forever. All other world empires have come to an end. The Roman Empire came to an end. The Ottoman Empire came to an end. Genghis Khan and his empire came to an end. Every other kingdom has come to an end, but there's one kingdom that will know no end, and it is the kingdom of heaven. It is the kingdom of God, and its king is Jesus Christ. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order and establish it with judgment and justice from this time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And like last week, our last scripture, Revelation 11:15, after the seven angels sounded, there was a loud voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever, forever. Beloved, we are in a kingdom that will never end. We're in a kingdom that will never run dry. It will always exist, and we're in it now. So when we see the kingdoms of this world, when we see over, we see unrest, and I'm saying this because we don't know if it's just going to stay in the Middle East, because we don't know the future. But we do know this. We know that our king is Lord, and that his kingdom, there will be no end to it. Of the increase of his government and his peace in our own life, there will be no end. So we thank God that though nations rise and nations fall, that our God has his time in his, our times in his hand, and that he's able to keep us forever. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for your truth. Thank you for, oh God, the word of God that, Lord, just affirms us, confirms us. Lord, thank you for the Spirit, God, that ministers to our spirit. Lord, lets us know that we're children of the King. And Father, I pray, Lord, for peace and strength, oh God, security in the Spirit of God, that we would relax, that we would rely upon, that we would hide ourselves away in the refuge of the name of Jesus Christ. For the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and find safety, oh God. And so I thank you, oh God, Lord, that in a turbulent world, in a world that's changing all the time, Lord, that you are the Lord God, and you do not change. And so, Father, I ask your blessing over your people in our hearts and in our lives all this week, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen and amen.